Be seated, please.
Lord God, that is our anthem today, that we want to know you more. God, would you give more of yourself to us? Would you just fill us up, Father, whatever holds us back, whatever shackles keep us from you? Lord God, would you break those chains today? This week, would you break those chains, Father? Would we walk more deeply with you? Would we? I just pray, Father, that you would fill us up and that you would open our eyes to see the things that take us away from you, God, and then that you would help us to allow you to work in those things so that they are no longer in the way. Father, whether that's sin or whether that's a mixed up priority, whatever it is, God, would you just do that work in our hearts beginning today? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Phil reminded me to mention that the Vespers service is tonight at the fairgrounds at 6 o'clock. Not 5:30, but 6 o'clock. Our theme for the year is Uncharted, and we've been in the book of Joshua with a theme called Courage. That is this week and next week, and then we're going to the book of Proverbs with a series called Got Wisdom? Got Wisdom. So, if you'd like to be reading Proverbs, that would help. Our scripture is, as you can see, is Joshua 22, but it's also going to be in Joshua 20. If you'd like to just open there, that's way too long to read. And we'll be making the reading and going as we go. So I just would like to start with a word of prayer and then get started. And Father, I thank you that you are the good, good Father, because that's who you are. It was so good just to stop and listen to people singing. And I pray that as we sung those words and other words, I surrender, that they were words that came from our hearts, not just because we saw them on a screen. I pray for today. Lord, I pray that, and I know that there are some folks in this room today who need your refuge. And so as we talk about the cities of refuge, I pray that you will be that person, that be what that person needs, that you will put them under your wings and hide them and be their refuge and their strength. Also pray, Father, that you will just convict us. Lord, the subject this morning is not an easy one. And so it's easy for us to maybe look at somebody else and say it's them. But Lord, every one of us are guilty of this. And so I pray that you will help us to see where we stand, who we are, and then help us to take appropriate action. Thank you for your presence today. We want to honor you and we want to thank you. We pray for those who are traveling and we ask that you will keep them safe as well. And now, Father, I pray that as your word is open to us, find ready hearts. And then I pray that you'll help me to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. It's in his name I pray. Amen. In the beautiful lake country of England, there is a point of land that overlooks a lake shore. And that point has been called Point Rash Judgment. It got its name because poet William Wordsworth, his sister, and his best friend and fellow poet Samuel Taylor Coleridge were once walking along this promontory, this point, when they looked down at the lake and they saw a man fishing. This was the time of the year when men should be out working in their fields with everybody else. And so they began to make really harsh judgments about this man who should have been in the fields but was fishing. But as they walked and got closer and closer, they realized this man was not a healthy man, but instead he was old and he was very infirmed. And so it convicted them to where they named that spot Point Rash Judgment. And my understanding is it is that name even today. Don't you just love rash judgments? We don't like it when someone makes a rash judgment about us, and yet we are quick, oftentimes, to make rash judgment about others. I have a serious question I want to ask you, and sometimes when I say that, you know, you think, well, he's not really going to be serious, he's going to get our attention, then he's going to just kind of lay something on us, but I have a very serious question I want to ask you. And I'm dead serious. Can there be anything more devastating to a church than rash judgments and the rumors that ensue from that judgment? Can there be anything more devastating to a church than rash judgments and the rumors that ensue from that judgment? People might say, well, doctrinal error could be devastating. And yes, it could. But doctrinal error can be counteracted with truth. But what do you do when someone makes a rash judgment and then begins to spread rumors? How do you call back those words? How do you go to that person and say, I'm sorry, and every word that I'm going to say, I'm going to vacuum right back in, and it's not going to be heard by anybody? You can't. Because you see, once we make the judgment, and then once we spread the rumor, you cannot take it back. A misplaced word or action, an overheard word, which is considered to be true and passed along, an angry person decides to take it out on the other person, so lies are spread. An assumed situation is perceived as real. So we jump to conclusions, we make judgments, and then we do the worst thing possible, and that is then we begin to pass it around. Now, we're going to be in Proverbs in a couple of weeks, and so during that time, we'll talk a little bit more about what is known as gossip. But for this morning, I want us to take a look at two incidents in the life of the people of Israel where they had to be careful of making rash judgments. Some of these two stories, some of you may know, some of them you may not know. But I hope that by the time we're done, we're all learning that rash judgments and rumors need to stop. Let's first of all talk about a time for transition. Now, last week we talked about Caleb in Joshua chapter 14. We're going to be in chapter 20 today, starting there. In between, with chapter 15 through 19, is probably, well, let me put it this way. I think I could take a poll, and I don't believe any of you would say, oh, please, please, please preach on that. Because all it is the allotment of lands. The only one to me who would be interested in that, those chapters, would be a realtor. Because what Joshua is doing is he is handing out all this land that had been promised to these different tribes. So that's chapter 15 through 19. Now we come to chapter 20. And as we get to chapter 20, these are what are called the cities of refuge. Now let me tell you about the cities of refuge, because what we're in is a transition stage. So there are some things that you need to know about these cities of refuge. Number one, the city of refuge, there were six of them. Six of them, not that one. Six of them. Out of the 48, there were 48 cities given to the Levites, who were the priests. Six of them were designated by God in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and Numbers 35 to be called cities of refuge. The second point, we'll explain that a little bit more. The need for these cities was because they needed to counteract the culture of that world. The culture of that world was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. So, if you killed somebody, the family, and this sounds so contemporary, the family got together and decided to pick a hitman. And that one person's responsibility was he was the Avenger of Blood. That was his name, the Avenger of Blood. And so if you murdered somebody, you had someone on your tail whose sole purpose was to kill you. And so God set these cities of refuge up to counteract this eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And if you murder somebody, you're done. And there's a reason for that. That's number three. The cities were established as safety nets. You see, if you unintentionally, there's the key word, unintentionally murdered somebody, you could run to a city of refuge and find refuge. You could find safety. Let me show you what would be considered an unintentional murder. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 19. So you're going to go back just one book. Deuteronomy chapter 19. Let's start with verse 4. And he's talking about the cities of refuge here in Deuteronomy 19. He says, this is the provision for the manslayer who by fleeing there may save his life. If anyone kills his neighbor unintentionally without having hated him in the past, as when someone goes out into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and his hand swings the axe to cut down a tree and the head slips off from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he may flee to the city of refuge. Now, who in the world would think that when I swing an axe handle down, the head's going to fly off, hit my neighbor, kill him, and here I am? Well, see, in that day and age, intentional or unintentional, the family got together, set up the hitman, the Avenger of Blood, and your life was toast. God set it up that these cities of refuge were called safety nets. That if you ran to the city of refuge, you were safe. So these cities were part of this transition to take Israel from a community that was like everybody else around them to community that was governed by God's laws. So what did this city do? Number one, it gave or emphasized the value of man made in God's image. The innocent were given a chance to continue to live. Back in that culture, it didn't matter whether you were unintentional or intentional. You killed somebody, the family was after you. But this gave the innocent a chance to live and not to be put to death without a hearing. The second part of this is that this gives us a universal code of justice. In other words, in Israel, you were the foreigner even could enjoy this respite, this refuge from trouble. Not just the Jew, but any foreigner could run to the city of refuge. And the third part of this is that they said that it was the only proper foundation of any law is God's law. It wasn't man's law which said an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but it was God's law that says, wait a second here, run to this city. You did this unintentionally. Run it. Now, this doesn't do away with justice in the sense of if I go up and murder somebody, I can run to the city. No, that didn't count. But because it was a city of refuge for unintentional murder, it was a free city, but it was based on God's character, not on man's law. So how does that tie in today? I think there are four things that we need to see. Number one, was the way to the city was clearly indicated. In other words, if you are one who is running to one of the six cities of refuge, the way was clearly delineated. When you came to a fork in the road, there was a sign that said, refuge, refuge. And you continued to run where the sign took you. The Bible tells us that we live in a We live with the plan clearly delineated for us. As Christ followers, we are to be bridge builders, folks, not wall builders. Our purpose should be to build walls for people to find Jesus. Not put up walls where they can't see Jesus, but to build bridges so they can find Him. The second part of that is these doors to the city of refuge were always unlocked. Even in times of war, this door was unlocked. The doors were open. Sounds like someone I know who says, my arms are always open to anyone who comes. The third, I think, relationship to us is that these cities were for all races, not just Jews. They were for all people for all time. You know what? The gospel is for all people for all time. It's not just for the white people. It's not just for the African people. It's not just for the rich people. It's not just for the poor people. It is for all people, for all time. And finally, there was no hope if they didn't find their way to the city of refuge. You see, they were on their own. The city of refuge was given to them so they had a place to go for safety. If they didn't find their way to the city of refuge, they were on their own. Folks, the Bible's very clear that there is no hope for people today without the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Despite what Oprah says, despite what others, including religious people and some who call themselves pastors, say, there is not a multiple road to heaven. The Bible says there is one way and one way only, and that is through Jesus Christ. And that's the way that we need to understand. That's what the city of refuge was. You come to the city of refuge. You don't go anywhere else. But there was a road that led to the city of refuge. Our place is in Christ. All right, so we've come to the end of chapter 20 with all the refuge. Now comes the trouble. You would think that they would be really excited, but now comes the trouble. We're going to pick it up in Joshua chapter 22. Chapter 21 is some more allotted lands, some more real estate stuff. But when we come to chapter 21, it's a very emotional parting. I'm sorry, chapter 22. It's a very emotional parting for Joshua. He is now giving to these tribes the land on the other side. And he tells them, if you have a Bible, I want to show you three things that he tells these people. He said, number one, you've been obedient. You have kept all, this is verse 2, that Moses' servant said. You see, when they crossed the Jordan, Joshua went to these tribes and said, we need your help over here. Follow us there. Fight with us there. When that is all done, you can go back home. That land is yours. And this is what he's doing. He's saying, okay, the battle's done. You can go back home. Number one, you have obeyed all, you have kept all that Moses has told you to do. Number two, verse 4, God has been faithful to you, and he is giving you this land. You see that? And God has given rest to your brothers as he promised them. And number 3, down to verse 5, he tells them to be very careful to observe the commandments and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. So he's passing them on to their land. Something comes up. And this plan to go back home was almost derailed because a rumor got started. Verses, last part of verse 10, all the way through 12. We're going to read that. They came to the region, the half-tribe Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size, and the people heard it said, behold, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh have built the altar at the frontier of the land in Canaan, in the region about the Jordan. Verse 12, and when the people of Israel heard it, the whole assembly of the people gathered to Shiloh to do what? Make friends? What's it say? To make war with them. You know why? Because they had heard that these half tribes had built this altar. How could they do that? How dare they do that? That's what happens when you make rash judgments, folks. You jump to conclusions. Because what we find out, and I'm going to capsulize verses 13 through 20, what you find out is they send a delegation. Phinehas, the son of the high priest, and 10 leaders of the tribes go to these people and say, what's going on? That's my capsulization translation. Now, I want you to see what happens. Verse 21. Then the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh said in answer to the heads of the families of Israel, this is to their question, what are you doing? What are you building this altar for? They said, the mighty one, God the Lord. The mighty one, God the Lord. He knows. And let Israel itself know. If it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord, or if we did so to offer burnt offerings, or grain offerings, or peace offerings. No. This is verse 24. But we did it from fear, that in time to come, your children might say to our children, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? You see, what they were concerned with was not what was happening now? They were concerned that the children of these tribes would forget what these tribes were all about. And so they built this altar as a remembrance, as a reminder that when you saw that, it reminded both sides who they were. But see what happens? This tribe, this group of tribes over here, they get all upset. They want to make war against their brothers. It's like if it hadn't been for Phinehas and the 10 leaders to go to these people, would have had a civil war and the nation of Israel just been set up. But that's what happens, folks, when you make rash judgments. That's what happens when you spread rumors. Do you see what it says? And the people of Israel heard it said. They hadn't even gone to look at it. They just heard, oh, those people over there, they're building an altar. They must be worshiping a false god. They jumped to conclusions. They made rash judgments. And they were ready to go to war all because of stupidity. So what did they find out? Well, you can see that. I've already read that for you. They didn't do it to worship God or to worship a false idol. They didn't set up an altar so they can have a false god. They set the altar up as a remembrance for them and that nation, those nations over there, that we are from the same people. And we serve the same God. We don't want you to forget us, and we're not going to forget you. So how does that tie into today? What do we do about rumors? Because isn't that what this is? This is simply a rumor. They heard it said. Is this not just a rumor? What do we do about rumors? Number one, never discount a rumor. What I mean by that is it may be true, but get to the heart of it. Investigate it. Don't take it for gospel without finding out the truth. But, number two, Learn to keep your cool while information is being investigated. That's what happens in verses 13 to 27. Instead of Phinehas and the other 10 just blowing up and saying, how dare they do that? And going in and wiping out these other tribes and fighting them. They came up to him and said, please tell us what's going on. What's this altar doing here? And the saying, cool heads prevailed. It's a very wise saying. Number three, talk frankly with the one the rumor is about. Engage in an honest conversation and listen. If the rumor is about me, you need to come to me and say, Bill, this is what I'm hearing. And engage in a heart-to-heart, frank-to-frank, no, that's not the right word, heart-to-heart, face-to-face conversation with me. That's what you do with rumors. Because number four tells the truth. If a rumor is not true, shut up. Stop it in its tracks. But you see, if we've never investigated something and we hear something and, oh, that must be true, and we pass it on, what have we done? We've damaged people. We've destroyed people. We've hurt people drastically. And we don't even know the truth. But see, even if a rumor is true, it still doesn't need to be passed on. To stop it. Don't be privy to the rumor. True or not? A while ago, I received an anonymous text. I hate anonymity. I want you to know that. I despise it. I think a person who does something anonymously is a coward. Frankly, if you have something to say, don't anonymize it. I know that's not a word. I just made up the new word for the year. Don't make it anonymous. If you hear something, you want to say something, say it to my face, say it with a name. Don't put anonymous by it. Well, I got this text a while ago, and it was anonymous. I didn't recognize the number. My response was, and this is whom? Silence. So I went to the person about whom this text was, and I said, this is what's being said. Is it true? And if so, that's up to you, that's between you and God. But if not, you need to go to this person and find out what's going on. And that's what that person did. I immediately deleted the text from my phone. Because A, I don't cotton to anonymity. And number two, it was damaging and didn't need to be passed on. Folks, it's time that we take responsibility. That we stop the anonymous junk. That we stop the rumor wars and the rumor mill. That it stops with us. If you hear something about somebody, you go to that person and you say, this is what I'm hearing. Is this true or not? Don't be a coward and pass it on. That's the worst thing to do. If you hear a rumor about me, you better come to me before you pass it on. Because it may not be true. Then again, it may be true and I may have to do something about it. You see, the power to hurt people's lives is never more apparent than right here. It's never more apparent than right here. And we also have the power to stop it. So the people of Israel, God gave them cities of refuge to stop lashing out, making rash judgments when someone was innocent. But we also saw the people of Israel almost went to civil war because of a rumor. Folks, can there be anything more damaging to a church than falling, rushing to rash judgments and the ensuing rumor mill that follows? Don't be part of it. Don't be part of the rumor. Don't be part of the rash judgment. Let's stop. Let's gather our facts. And then maybe just keep our mouths shut. Because whether something is true or not does not necessarily mean it needs to be passed on. Let's pray. And Lord, take our words. Let them be words that you would be pleased with. Help us not to be privy to rumors being passed along. Help us not to be privy to gossip, especially unfounded junk. But instead, help us to be true. Help us to be investigators. Help us not to help us just to keep our mouth shut and just forget it. Because nothing good comes out of rumors. And nothing good comes out of passing along gossip. And nothing good comes out of making rash judgments. So Father, I pray that you'll put a guard over our lips, put a guard over our tongue, put a guard over our mouth, and help us to speak the words that you would have us to speak. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to see that when we are struggling, we have a city of refuge called Jesus. The Bible tells us that you have wings, that you would gather us under your wings and offer us refuge. And so I pray that you'll do that today. Father, as we go into communion, help us to take stock of where we've been, what we've passed along, and if there needs to be forgiveness, not just from you, but forgiveness from a person because we have spread a rumor or a lie, help us to take that step. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ryan's going to come and have our communion thought this morning. Is he in here? Would you run out and get Ryan, please? He's probably with the kids.